Psalm 138. And I'd like us to read this responsively to call ourselves to worship. I'll read the odd verses, and I'd like you to join in reading the even verses. Let's read together in worship to the Lord. I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing thy praise.
I bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name
for thy steadfast love and thy faithfulness. For thou hast exalted above everything thy name and thy word. On the day I called, thou didst answer me. My strength of soul thou didst increase.
All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord,
for they have heard the words of thy mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord.
For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar.
Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou dost preserve my life. Thou dost stretch out thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Thy steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of thy hands. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we all stand here by your grace, and we stand in awe of you, for your name is above all names. You are holy, and there is none like you. And Lord, we can think to ourselves, how can it be that we can stand before you? But it's because of your grace in sending Jesus to die for us, and you cover us with the robe of his righteousness that we are able to stand. And it is here that we stand, Lord, in faith today and tomorrow and always, worshiping you. And we also, Lord, look up to you, to your word, which is above all words. It is truth. And Lord, we thank you that your word will never pass away. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but not your word. It lasts forever. And we pray this day that you will deliver us from leaning upon our own understanding. Let your word come to us this day in power and help us to receive it in love with attentive and reverent and teachable minds. And may the Holy Spirit enable each of us to understand your holy word, that we may cherish it with all our hearts and live by it to the praise and honor of your name. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And now in your Bibles, let's turn together to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelations. And we're going to be reading from the first chapter, the Revelation to John, found on page 227. And I will be reading verses 1 through 8. And today I'd like you to join me when I get to verse 3. Let's read verse 3 together. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants what must soon take place, and he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written therein, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, everyone who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, in response to hearing God's word, and as we're here in worship to him, I'd like us to take whatever concerns or troubles, grief, anxiety, whatever you're carrying in your heart regarding yesterday, today, or tomorrow, and let's meditate as Frank leads us in Psalm 37 with these words from God's word. And hear these words, and then let the music just take these words deep to your heart. Oh, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him, and he shall give you your heart's desires. Commit your way unto him, and trust in him. And fret not yourself because of evildoers. Oh, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him.
Thank you. Well, today we're going to begin a series on the book of Revelation. And during these difficult days when so many things seem to be changing and the world is reeling, Christians begin to wonder, what does all this mean? All these things that are changing. Is the world coming to an end? Some Christians ask. Do these events fit into some prophecy? I see more and more articles and blogs that raise these sort of issues, and several of you have asked me, well, what about the book of Revelation? What does it have to say to us in such a time? And, you know, pastors like to scratch where people itch, so I figure, okay, here's a divine opportunity to open this book before us, And you know, this book of Revelation is often ignored and passed over by preachers and teachers because it's considered so controversial and difficult to understand. And then there are those who go to the extreme opposite and become obsessed with its contents. And there have been many irresponsible and even bizarre interpretations. Many find this book to be scary and won't read it for that reason. But most just find it impenetrable and confusing. But as we're going to see, even though there are difficult and mysterious things about this book, even though it leaves many unanswered questions, yet it has much to say to us, and it is given us from God to be a blessing. As we're going to see, even though there are difficult and mysterious things, we're still going to be spending time in it, yet not in an exhaustive way, but we're going to take chunks and sort of jump through it, windows on Revelation, so to speak. And due to the strange and foreign nature of this kind of writing, a pastor needs to be doing a good bit of teaching as well as preaching in order to communicate its meaning. So let's jump in today. Right at the beginning, and you might want to open again to Revelation 1 and have that before you. So right at the beginning, we see that the divine origin and intent is made known in the first three verses, which act as a sort of prologue for us. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by the sending of his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So from the start, the divine origin of this book is made clear to us. Look at the way this book has been passed down. First, God gives the book to Jesus Christ. Then Jesus entrusts the content to an angel. The angel, in turn, entrusts the contents to John. And John then conveys it to the church. God to Jesus, to an angel, to John, to the church. That's quite a royal conveyance. And it isn't something to take lightly. Our hands and heart should tremble as we hold and read these words. And I'd refer you to the warning at the very end of the book. Indeed, we should highly praise, or rather prize this book, because as we read, it brings blessing to us, God's people. Blessed is the one who reads. Blessed are those who hear and keep. First, the blessing goes to the lector or the reader. Remember that many people could not read at this time, and someone would need to read letters to the church. But as it was read, the hearers were blessed as they received it through faith and by the Spirit. They were blessed by what they heard and what they kept. Notice that the revelation is not only meant to inform our understanding, it is meant to transform our living. It is something to be kept, to be lived out. That's when the blessing comes to us. So our longing and prayer this as we study this book is that the truths revealed would change our lives. And so, as we begin to look at this book, which is the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, we see, first of all, that it is referred to as a revelation in verse 1, and then as a prophecy in verse 3. Now, I suppose that most of us are well familiar with the prophetic writings of the Old Testament. The prophets were sent to Israel to remind them of what God's will was for them, and often to call them back to repentance, call them back to God. At times they spoke words of comfort and encouragement. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And at other times, words of chastisement and displeasure. When you appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? I'll hide my eyes from you. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. You see, in such ways, the prophets told forth the heart of God. They were forth-tellers from God. But at other times, they told beforehand the things that God was going to do. They were also foretellers from God. They gave warnings of future judgments and promises of future blessings long before the Israelites had been taken captive and exiled to other nations, and long before they returned to rebuild the temple in their own land. The prophets had foretold through the Spirit what was going to happen. So they had this dual function, you see, as forth-tellers and as foretellers. And in this book of Revelation, God's final word of prophecy is given to his people, now coming through the true and greatest prophet, the faithful witness, the one all the other prophets spoke through and pointed to, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to tell his people, his church, and let me just point out that includes you and me, doesn't it? The things that God wants us to know and understand, both his heart and will for us, and also the glorious things that he is going to do. But let me point out that prophecy comes to us in different forms. Just think about it for a minute. Sometimes a prophet was given a direct word from God, and they would stand and say, "Thus says the Lord," and repeat exactly what they had been given. Sometimes prophets were told that they should act out something that would visibly represent to the people what God was going to do. At other times, they were given vivid dreams and visions that were highly symbolic in nature. We find Old Testament books that abounded in this last kind of prophecy. For example, Daniel and Ezekiel and Zechariah. This sort of visionary and symbolic prophecy gradually became a style of writing for Jewish writers. And it became called apocalyptic writing. And it communicated about the evil of the present world and the goodness of the world to come in order to give hope to the Jewish people, especially in the years leading up to and immediately following the coming of Christ. This word, or this title, apocalyptic writings, we've all heard Revelation called the Apocalypse of St. John. Well, it comes from a Greek word, apokalypsis, which means to cover, uncover something hidden, to reveal something unseen, to pull back a curtain, so to speak. And in the New Testament, it's usually a revealing and manifesting of something that has been a mystery, a secret that God kept hidden until the perfect time. So this word, apocalypsis, is the word that we translate revelation. This book is an unveiling, a revealing of hidden things for the benefit of us, God's people. Now, next Sunday, we're going to begin looking at the first of these highly symbolic visions and growing in our understanding of how they work. But right now, we can summarize things by recognizing that God has given us, through his Son, a prophecy that is meant to reveal and uncover important things, pulling away the curtain in order to bless us. Now, next, we see that this book is not only a prophecy, but it is also a revelation. I'm sorry, not only a prophecy or a revelation, but it is also a letter to us. John is writing to seven churches in Asia. We'll look at these churches more in a couple of weeks, but we need to understand that these seven churches are representative of the universal church. In other words, John is addressing the entire church of Jesus Christ, both those who were living in John's day and even us who are here today. And having just told us of the blessing that God wants us to receive through this book, we're next told that God desires to extend grace and peace to us. He's going to be writing churches that are messing up, people that aren't fulfilling his word, people that need to repent, people that are in great danger. And yet the beautiful heart of God still begins, grace and peace to you. And then this Father is described in terms of his sovereignty over all history. There's a repetition of this idea in the 8th verse. I am the Alpha and Omega. Those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, as you know. I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, when God says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, he's talking about himself as God the Father. We have a triune God. And then the seven spirits who are before the throne, this is the Holy Spirit. And we'll be looking at next week more about the numbers and especially the symbolic nature of seven. But today we can just mention that it symbolizes the Spirit's fullness in meeting the needs of God's people. Seven is a number of fullness for the Jews, the 7 days of creation. So seven churches represents all the churches, and the seven spirits represents the fullness of the Spirit working in behalf of all God's people. So we have the Father, we have the Spirit before the throne, and then it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, this is the Son. The Father, the Spirit, and the Son. Now it's plain to see that God desired to place the fullness of his three-personed being at the very start of this letter, that we might know that it all comes from him. Above all, God wants to turn us into worshipers, to reveal his glory to us in this book so that we can stand in awe and fall in love and devote our lives exclusively to him, no matter the hardships we face. He is worthy of this. And this is the theme of the book right from the start. You see, throughout the book of Revelation, we find repeated instances of worship before the throne of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You find exalted angels and innumerable people and every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth, all praising God at various times in different ways and for different things. Sometimes he's praised as the creator who made all things. At other times he's praised for his great work of rescuing sinners through Jesus' death and resurrection. Still at other times he's worshipped for his judgments that will vindicate his name and establish his people in joy. Revelation, you see, reveals an alternative hidden universe where God's throne is at the center and all creation surrounds his throne in worship. It pulls back the curtain of God's throne room so that we can see what is really going on there. In a world full of disorder and mockery, ridicule, and dissension, we, God's people, are comforted to know that there is a place of perfect order and unity in praise around God's throne, that this is the true headquarters and command post of this world, and that we are invited to take our place around that throne and allow its alternative vision to become the guiding reality and vision for our lives. Jesus very much wants you and me to have this heavenly insight. We need to strengthen our spiritual vision and hearing so that we can enjoy the wonders of abiding in that place, of being able to day by day, no matter what is going on in this physical realm, to abide in that spiritual place and to have that perspective on life, the peace, the joy, the strength that comes through that is amazing. But one of the primary ways that we abide in God's heavenly throne room is through our worship of him. I'm not speaking merely about our Sunday worship. That can become just an activity that we engage in like any other activity. No, I'm speaking about something that occurs in our hearts every day of our lives. It's not just a Sunday affair, it's a lifestyle. I call it a doxological life, a doxological life, to make that to be our passion, our goal, to live like that. Doxology literally means a word of glory, but we use it more loosely to mean an expression of praise to God. And we know this word doxology, don't we? Because we sing doxologies in our worship. We sing the doxology that begins, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." That great doxology written by Thomas Ken, who was a great 17th century Anglican priest. We sing other expressions of praise to God as well. We sing the Gloria Patri. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. That's known as the lesser doxology in the church because it's shorter. And it was we can trace that all the way back to the 4th century. Also, we sing a longer one that begins with the words the angels sang to the shepherds at Christ's birth. Glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth. This doxology probably goes back to the very earliest years of the Christian church. Isn't it wonderful to be singing something so ancient that our brothers and sisters have been singing through the ages? And yes, it's known as the greater doxology, but in our church it's also known as Chip's doxology, because he just wrote a wonderful version of this that we were singing while we were going through the time of computer worship. And we're going to begin singing this again very soon. Another example of doxology that we use in our service, we'll be using today after the sermon, the Te Deum Laudamus. We praise thee, O God, which also dates back to the earliest years of the church. So you see, we sing these things not just because they sound good or make us feel good, but because this book teaches us to do so. And Revelation is a book that is chock full of doxology, where God is telling us how he delights to be worshiped. You want to please God, become a person with a doxological life. The Bible has shown us that glorifying God is central to our daily worship of him. And this is the constant refrain of the heavenly courts in this book of Revelation, something that you and I are invited to enter into, and as I said, learn to abide there, to develop a mind and heart and life that is filled and overflowing with the praises of God. Jesus invites you into the heavenly throne room to hear what is going on, to recognize that because you have placed your trust in him, you have been united to him through faith, he desires that where he is, you would be also. Even now, through the Holy Spirit, to be rejoicing, to be joining with all the angels and with all the saints who have gone before us in the worship before God's throne, and to allow it to deeply impact your life. You see, as we jump through the book and the visions before the throne, they're going to become more and more vivid and wondrous. There are not only things to see, but also things to hear. Just listen to some of these doxologies from Revelation. Beginning in our verse, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Later, the four living creatures are day and night never ceasing to cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And later, the 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And then yet again, the voice of many angels numbering myriads upon myriads and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and give him glory. In the Psalms we read that praise is good and pleasant. It is good for us to be people whose hearts are filled with praise for Jesus Christ and for our God. It pleases our hearts to offer him praise. And this is the way to please your God, to become a person who is filled with doxology, who is always bursting forth with heartfelt praises for the one who is so wonderfully glorious and who has done so much for you. But it's something that doesn't just come naturally. We have seasons where it just bursts forth from us when we first come to Christ, when the Holy Spirit first fills our lives and we are just so amazed at the grace of God. We find ourselves just spontaneously bursting forth in praise, but you know, then we hit those dry seasons and we go through the struggles. We begin to question, we're challenged, and God seems distant. And that spontaneous response to God just isn't there. And it needs to be nurtured. It's something that we need to be purposeful about. It's a placing of faith. It's an intentional act of stirring up our hearts in the presence of God. When a person regularly engages in doxology, it has wonderful spiritual effects upon the heart. First of all, it enlarges our hearts. It enlarges our hearts. When we praise the one who stretches over eternity, who was and is to come, who is the Alpha and the Omega, what do you think that does to our narrow, tunnel-visioned, self-absorbed little hearts? Yeah, it expands them. It makes them big. And our immediate concerns suddenly become a wide, expansive landscape going on as far as the eye can see and filled with all the wonders of God and who he is and what he has done for us. And we gain a different perspective on ourselves and on life. Doxology expands the heart so that the glory of God can dwell therein. It also cleanses the heart. Doxology cleans and purifies us. You see, darkness can't exist in the presence of life, and filth is washed away by pure water. When we fill our spiritual gaze with one who is holy, 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 it purifies us and makes us to be more like him. We desire, we long to be like him. We grieve over the ways that we aren't like him. Here's the secret for cleansing your heart. You make your resolutions to change, and we try by our own willpower to change things about ourselves. But inevitably, we fall back into the same patterns. Here's the secret. Try instead placing yourself in his special presence and lifting up your heart in worship, focusing on who he is. Trust that Jesus has made you entirely acceptable to enter into his holy place, and stand and let his light shine upon you, his face reflect upon you. Bathe yourself in it by praising him for his wonderful attributes and amazing works of grace. Make this the pattern of your life, and you will find those besetting sins gradually driven out and losing their hold upon you. Doxology purifies the heart by allowing it to be filled with the one who is light. And lastly for today, a life of doxology sweetens the soil of our heart. You know how the winter snows sweeten the soil, how the farmer goes out and spreads the manure and sweetens the soil. Doxology sweetens the soil of your heart. Do you want your life to count for something? Do you desire your life to be truly fruitful? I mean eternally fruitful. To have the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Christ's own love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All the good works that spring from these graces in your life, then make your heart to be a place where these sorts of fruits can spring up. Make the soil of your heart rich and fertile through doxology by getting a heart of praise and worship. Let this become your chief delight, better than your favorite meal, better than the best movie, better than your favorite recreation or hobby, better than those precious times with family. They're all good things, but nothing compares to the joys and blessings that are found in his presence through praise and worship. Doxology enriches the soil of your heart. I think that cultivating a heart of praise is so important for our spiritual well-being. And most of all, it's what God delights in. if you want to give joy to God, if you want him to delight in you, become a person of doxology, of praise. It's difficult to know how to praise God. You know, sometimes we'll have a period of prayer where we say, now let's just praise the Lord. And we're not going to be asking him for anything. We're not going to be thanking him for things. We're not going to be making intercessions, supplications. We're not going to be confessing our sin. We just want to praise and adore and magnify God in this time. And through my history of ministry, there have been many times where I've made that announcement, you know, ready to come and to lift up his name, and it's just silent. And people don't know what to do with that. And there's a good test for whether or not your life has become a doxological life. And if that's difficult for you, like suddenly your mind just goes blank and you don't know what to say, and I'm not just talking about in a church service, but I'm talking about in your homes, in your favorite seat when you're there having time in the presence of God, do you praise him? Is that part of your heart for him? And if it's a struggle for you, first you need to ask, okay, do I have the Holy Spirit in my life? You know, is God just sort of a bunch of ideas, or have I been given life? Is this bubbling spring within me that gives me joy in his presence, that opens my eyes and my ears to see and to hear him? Is he alive to me? You know, you stand before a sunset and you say, wow, and your heart just is racing over the beauty of it. And if you're alive to God when you stand before him and put your spiritual gaze upon him and his word and truth is open to you, you say, wow, because your heart is alive. So you have to begin there and ask that question. But then also, because we live in an age where this Bible is not always well taught, and because we do not often spend time with it, it isn't the most vital thing in our lives, our source of food and drink every day. Because of that, we don't understand what doxology is about. And in order to praise God, you notice in these praises that I was reading earlier, it says, to him be glory and honor and dominion. But then it also says, for, because. And it talks about God as the creator, as God as the redeemer, God as the renewer of all things. So it's knowing the wonderful things that God has promised, that God has done, the amazing attributes of God, and having them in your mind and getting them down into your heart, that's what enables you to say, glory be to God, to him be glory and dominion. And you know, you can go into a more charismatic service and you can cry out hallelujah and be shouting all these things. It doesn't mean that you're really engaged in any more doxology than a church like ours that's more quiet and reverent and reserved. The question is, do you understand him and what he has done? And is your heart responding to him? That's the need. You know, sometimes I get off my manuscript and I run way ahead, and then it's like, where was I? I just did that. So when I pause, that's what I'm doing. I'm saying, okay, I have to find my place again here. You know, often our hearts and minds fail to experience what one hymn writer described as being lost in wonder, love, and praise. Have you ever been lost in wonder, love, and praise? That's the question. When we pray, all our requests and wants come to mind easily enough. But many people go blank when they try to praise and adore God. Doxology, or giving of glory to God with all our hearts and with Our lips is often like speaking another language. It doesn't arise spontaneously. There are traditions where people are much more expressive of praise. If you want your heart and mind to be truly transformed by God, to be flooded with his light, to know joy unspeakable and full of glory, you and I need to become people who cry out, "To him be glory and dominion. To him be honor and blessing." This is how despair is turned into rejoicing, how darkness is banished and driven out. This is what makes Satan flee. This is how renewal comes to a heart, how we mount up with wings like eagles, how our lives become beautiful, fragrant, and fruitful. This is what pleases God, to have hearts that are filled with praise. To him be glory forevermore. Amen. I'd like to ask now that you would take out your hymnal and we're going to engage in doxology. Go figure. Aren't you surprised? And I'd like to ask you to turn to 719 in the back of the hymnal. Te Deum laudemus. We praise thee, O God. And we're going to stand together. And I ask you now to recognize that through Christ and because of what he has done for you and by trusting in him, you have access into the holiest place of God before God's throne, where all of the cherubim and seraphim and angelic hosts and all the creatures above and in and under the earth are all gathered there, myriads upon myriads. And God, the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who loved you and washed you from your sins in his own blood, is seated there on the throne, desirous to receive your heart's praise. Let us stand and worship the Lord. We praise thee, O God. We acknowledge thee to be the Lord. All the earth doth worship thee, the Father everlasting. To thee all angels cry aloud, the heavens and all the powers therein. To thee cherubim and seraphim continually do cry, Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth. Heaven and earth are full of the majesty of thy glory. The glorious company of the apostles praise thee. The goodly fellowship of the prophets praise thee. The noble army of martyrs praise thee. The holy church throughout all the world doth acknowledge thee. The Father of an infinite majesty, thine adorable, true, and only Son, also the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Thou art the King of glory, O Christ. Thou art the everlasting Son of the Father. When thou tookest upon thee to deliver man, thou didst humble thyself to be born of a virgin. When thou hadst overcome the sharpness of death, thou didst open the kingdom of heaven to all believers. Thou sittest at the right hand of God in the glory of the Father. We believe that thou shalt come to be our judge. We therefore pray to thee, help thy servants, whom thou hast redeemed with thy precious blood. Make them to be numbered with thy saints in glory everlasting. O Lord, save thy people and bless thy heritage. Govern them and lift them up forever. Day by day we acknowledge thee. We worship thy name forever, world without end. Vouchsafe, O Lord, to keep us this day without sin.
O Lord, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. O Lord, let thy mercy be upon us as our trust is in thee. O Lord, in thee have I trusted. Let me never be confounded. You may be seated. And I ask you now to join with me. Let us join together in prayer. Blessed Lord, we do come to you this day, and we ask that you would make us to be people, both collectively as a church and individually, ever growing more and more, to have hearts that are filled with praise, to live lives that are full of doxology. We confess today our self-absorption and preoccupation with our own emotions and our interests, and we ask that you would make Jesus to be more known, that as we gaze upon his face, it would be for us the entry into all the praises, that we would be lost in wonder, love, and praise before your throne. Make our homes, make this church, and make the entire world resound with your praises. We ask that indeed the earth may be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We pray for your church. We pray for its renewal through your word, which is truth, by your Spirit, who is power, by your gospel, which is love, and through the one who has loved us and freed us from our sins by his own blood. Make this church to be a community that is valiant for truth, aflame with the Spirit, filled with joy unspeakable through the gospel of your love in Christ. Father, we also ask your grace to fall upon those we love who are downcast, disheartened, struggling with illness, the challenges of aging, the isolation caused by this virus. May your comfort be upon them. We pray that your good promises would strengthen their hearts and their trust in you. We ask that you would grant them eternal perspective on their hardships. And we pray that you would comfort them with your peace and joy by the presence that comes to them as they are assured of your love in Jesus Christ. Hear us, O Father, as we take a moment to either speak out verbally or just quietly in our hearts to name those whom we desire such blessings to fall upon this day. Father, we want to thank you today for the precious relationships you give us. As single people, you have given us parents and precious friends who bring your love to us in so many ways. And as couples, we thank you for our spouses, and we cherish them. And we thank you today for the anniversaries that the Harlows and the Hodges are celebrating, and we pray your blessing on their lives. We also pray for our schools and our universities. We thank you, Lord, for Toccoa Falls and Piedmont, and we pray that you will be with the faculty and students. We pray for Doug. We pray for Emily. We pray for Gabe. We pray for Rafa. And we pray for you to protect and for you to be working through the education of our young people, that they may be equipped for life and that truth and wisdom and understanding would guide them. Our Lord, we pray for our nation, and we pray for peace. We pray that somehow, in a way that we cannot begin to conceive, you would draw us back together as a people around the principles of liberty and justice upon which this nation has been founded and has blessed so many. We pray for the upcoming election, that it would not turn into a melee, but Lord, that you would retain peace by restraining the forces of selfishness and of violence. Our Lord, we also pray for our world and for the healing of this world from this virus, and pray for the peaceful relationships between nations, and that you would turn back evil and injustice wherever it is found. And now we pray that you will hear us as we join hearts to pray that prayer that you taught us, Lord Jesus, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. As we close our worship today, just a few announcements before the benediction. There will be a short session meeting down in the fellowship hall today, immediately following worship. I'd also like to just announce that some more good work was done on our building that we are stewards of. Yesterday, a dehumidifier system was installed in the basement classrooms. It will draw that moist air and hopefully help us with our problems of humidity downstairs. And we want to thank our building and grounds ministry, and especially Gary and Larry, for their good work on that. Next Sunday, we're going to try something. And what we'd like to do is invite all of you who love to visit to bring your lawn chairs. And following worship, what we're going to do is we have a nice grassy area back behind the church, and we're going to go out there and set up our lawn chairs and socially distance and just have some time of fellowship together. We've been going out and standing on the stairs, and that's sort of difficult, especially when the heat's beating down on us. So why not go back, sit under the trees, relax, and just have some good fellowship together. And we might even take a little time just to apply the scripture to our life, not with teaching, but there might be a little time of discussion where you can ask some questions about the scripture we looked at, and we can talk about that and apply it to our lives more. So we want to start that next Sunday with just a trial run and see how many of you feel comfortable doing that. And if enough of you enjoy that and find that to be valuable in this season with COVID, we'll continue to safely do that together. Are there any other announcements this morning? Very good. Then let us receive from God his blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and forevermore. Amen.